We're going to read God's Word now as we find it in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, and the chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we will break in, please, at the verse 11. Hebrews 9 and the verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of these verses to all of our hearts here. Jesus Christ is the one and only mediator between God and man. One of the better known Puritans distinguishes the three aspects of Christ's work as mediator in a very simple and succinct manner. Salvation, he says, is revealed by Christ as a prophet, procured by him as a priest, and applied by him as a king. Revealed by Christ as a prophet, procured by him as a priest, and applied by him as a king. Some time ago we gave consideration to the matter of Christ, the true prophet. On this day, when we focus especially upon the dying work of Christ, it seems appropriate that we come to view the priestly office of our Savior. And of course, this office, and all that it involves and implies, goes right to the very heart of our redemption. Listen to this thrilling definition. This priesthood of Christ is that function wherein he comes before God in our name and place to fulfill the law and to offer up himself to him a sacrifice of reconciliation for our sins. And by his intercession, to continue and apply the purchase of his blood to them for whom he shed it. What a wonderful work this is. A wonderful work. Now for the moment, we want to examine this aspect of the work of Christ in a general way before passing on to look at various particulars. If there is to be a text, let it be verses 22 and 23 of Hebrews chapter 9. There we read, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifices than these. I want to draw your attention to three things today. First of all, I want to say a word or two about the naming of Christ as our priest. The naming of Christ as our priest. Now, you will not find the word priest in the text we have identified. But there is, of course, very clear reference to the work of the priest here. Under the old dispensation, and that of course is what we're dealing with here, these verses speak of the way in which all of the furniture and the items associated with the tabernacle service must be purified by the blood of sacrifice. Go back, if you will, a step or two in the chapter and break in at verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Now, if this was the practice in Old Testament times, and if it was the peculiar office and responsibility of the high priest, then it is most proper to speak of the priestly work of Christ, remembering what he has done under the terms of the new covenant. And of course we read about that earlier in the chapter from the very beginning of the section that we looked at, verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Here, very clearly, very plainly, very obviously, we have the Lord Jesus Christ spoken of as our high priest. He is the one. He is the one who appears in the presence of God on our behalf. in the same way that the high priest of old went into the Holy of Holies, bearing the blood of the appointed sacrifice. Thus it is right and it is legitimate to speak of Christ as our priest. He is so named in these verses. And indeed, over and over again, we have this matter brought to our notice throughout this epistle. If I take you back just to show you how clearly we can trace this line through the book, if you go back to the second chapter, Hebrews 2, and the verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Chapter 3 begins, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, the verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." In chapter 5, and the verse 5, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." We go on, and we're told in verse 10 that he was called of God an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Of course, the sense of the words that are given to us here in chapter 5 is that this is not an office which Christ took upon himself purely of his own volition. He was called to this office. He was appointed to this office. He was set apart for this office in the eternal purpose of his Father in heaven. In chapter 7 and the verse 22, Hebrews 7 and verse 22, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." And we're told in verse 24, "This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." Verse 26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." So, over and over again we are shown this. Chapter 8, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." That verse 8 is an appropriate point to conclude our reference to Christ the high priest, because this is the sum of it, the writer says. This is the grand conclusion. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. What precious words these are. And I say to you today, this is only a selection from among the many verses that name Jesus Christ as our high priest. We'll never forget to view him in that way. Christ is not only our prophet, he is our great high priest. But then we move on and mention, secondly, the nature of Christ's priesthood. The nature of Christ's priesthood. Now, we've seen already something of this vital part of the priest's work. The verses that we have highlighted in chapter 9 reveal to us the way in which the priest brought the blood of sacrifice. In verse 22, "Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Now, whenever we come to speak about the subject of sacrifices as they were rendered under the Old Testament dispensation, it's important for us to remember that those sacrifices were of two sorts. Essentially, there were two kinds of sacrifice. There were what we will call thank offerings. And these, of course, were given as part of the worship and part of the homage that was due to a benevolent and gracious God. And if you go through the Old Testament scriptures, you'll find that there is reference to those offerings, thank offerings. But there are also sacrifices that were of a different order. Sacrifices that were intended to propitiate, in other words, to satisfy God, and at the same time to expiate, or in other words, to remove the guilt from man. Now keep that in mind. Sacrifices that were intended to satisfy God, and at the same time to remove the guilt from the sinner. And it was this sacrifice, the sacrifice of atonement, that is signified here. And of course it was this sacrifice that was offered to God by Jesus Christ. Of course, Christ did not come to offer again the blood of bulls and goats. We have had reference made to the nature of the Old Testament sacrifice. That was a sacrifice offered by the killing of the animal and the taking of its blood. Those sacrifices were but types or pictures, if we might describe it so. They were object lessons of that true atonement, eternally purposed by the Father and now willingly made by the Son. The writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews goes on to talk about this wonderful offering in the very next chapter, and to make a distinction between this offering, the offering of Christ, and the Old Testament sacrifices. Notice in Hebrews 10 verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now essentially what the argument is in these verses is that there were certain sacrifices offered in the Old Testament age, the shedding of the blood of the animals, but those sacrifices did not succeed. In other words, they could never take away sin. And therefore God ultimately has no pleasure in those sacrifices. They do not satisfy him. They do not remove the guilt from the sinner. And so when Christ came, he came not to repeat those sacrifices. He came to offer a sacrifice that was of an altogether different order. He came to offer that sacrifice that involved his own death and the shedding of his own blood. And so this was a unique sacrifice. This is the nature of the priesthood of Christ. It's a sacrifice. The sacrifice of himself. And my friends, as we ponder that sacrifice today, we will begin to see that there are implications in relation to man, in relation to God, and in relation to Christ himself. What do I mean? What do we see in all of this? Well, first of all, we see the problem of man. The problem of man. As we reflect upon what Jesus Christ has done, it reminds us in no uncertain terms of man's revolt. The fact that he has fallen from God and rebelled against his truth. This is the very thing which brought Jesus Christ into this world. Without this dreadful breach between God and man, there would be no need of an atoning sacrifice. There would be no need for man's guilt and sin to be removed, because, of course, he would not be a sinner and he would not therefore be guilty. But he is. And this breakdown is real. And therefore, when we think of the sacrifice of Christ, we are brought to see and to understand the reality of human sin. The fact that you are a sinner and I am a sinner, and that together we are sinners in common with every other mortal being who has ever lived and who ever will live on the face of this earth. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the sacrifice of Christ implies that and reminds us of it. Furthermore, it points to man's absolute inability to appease God and to recover the position that he has lost as a result of his sin. Just think of it like this. Do you seriously think that the Father in heaven would send his only begotten Son into this world to assume a human body, to endure the infirmities of the flesh and the agonies of the cross, if there were another way? If there were some means by which sinful men could themselves satisfy God? You think that he would have purposed such a thing as the cross work of Christ if it were not absolutely necessary? It is only Christ who can render this sacrifice. And he can only do it by his death on the cross. So I say to you, dear friend, in this gathering this morning, you can do nothing to atone for your sins. You can spend all of your days in this life and in this world trying to satisfy God, trying to please him. But all of those efforts will fail and fall to the ground. Because satisfaction can only ever be made through the pure sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore you must look to him, and you must cast in your lot with him and receive him as he is offered to you in the gospel. So, as we look at this sacrifice, we see the problem of man. We also see the purpose of God. And there are two aspects of this. The priestly sacrifice of Christ reveals the purpose of God to punish sin. Now, don't miss that. The purpose of God to punish sin. Sometimes, when people talk about the dying work of Christ, they focus exclusively on man. And they think about the cross work as being purely related to man, and delivering man, and providing blessing for man. And of course it does all of those things. But to leave God out of this is to have a skewed view of this sacrifice and this work of redemption. We must always remember that God has a purpose to punish sin. He will not let it pass. He will not wipe the slate for no reason. In the Old Testament prophecy of Ezekiel, we are reminded simply that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's an eternal principle. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God must deal with sin. He can do no less. He will punish it in the person of the sinner, or in the person of the sinner's substitute. Christ, in the death of the cross, is substitute or surety for his people. Their sins have been dealt with in the sacrifice of their Savior. That's the meaning of all the wrath of God being poured out upon Christ. The sinless, spotless, pure frame of the Son of God was subject to all of this because he bore the sins of his people. And the punishment he bore was their punishment. because God, being just and righteous and true and pure, cannot simply turn away from sin and ignore it. So this sacrifice reveals the purpose of God to punish sin, but it also argues most persuasively for the purpose of God to provide a way back to himself. God, in calling his Son to this priestly office and work, and in resolving to accept the sacrifice he offered, shows himself to be a forgiving God, a God of mercy, a God who is intent on being at peace with man. God took the initiative and provided a way back to himself, a way that could never be provided by any human endeavor. Oh, the mercy, oh, the grace of our God. I wonder, my dear friend, in this meeting this morning, have you spurned God's offer of mercy? Have you rejected his way to righteousness and peace? Because I say to you today, if you have rejected this way, then of course you have rejected the only way to righteousness and the only way to peace. One way, God says, to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. So he is. The sacrifice teaches us about the problem of man and the purpose of God, but of course the sacrifice also implies some things about the person of Christ. The person of Christ. It declares, first of all, his true humanity. He was the God-man. Had he not been a man, he had no sacrifice to offer, no soul or body in which to suffer. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 5 says, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Now that is referring to the Old Testament sacrifice. All of those sacrifices and offerings that had been rendered before. Christ says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. There's Christ recognizing the purpose of his incarnation. The reason why he took to himself bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And this body was prepared for him miraculously. And of course that shows us the purpose of the incarnation. Jesus took to himself a human body in order that he might lay down that body in death. In order that he might shed blood, his own pure, spotless, sinless blood, for our redemption. There is, of course, a thought incidental to all of this. We are thinking about the humanity of Christ. We're thinking about the manhood of Christ. And these things enable him to have the most tender understanding of our frailties. He was a man. He was absolutely a man. And therefore, he knows something of our condition in this world. In Hebrews 4, and the words, well-known words of verse 15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He understands. That's what the writer is saying. He knows our circumstances in this world. He knows the afflictions, the troubles, the trials, the temptations, all of these things that rise up against us. And of course, he is able to meet us at the point of our need, to sympathize with us, to empathize with us. And the writer to the Hebrews shows that very well in the closing part of the second chapter. I won't read those verses for the sake of time. So we're shown the true humanity of Christ. We're also shown the terrible suffering of Christ as well. And the shedding of the animal's blood and the burning of its flesh with fire were but faint resemblance of what Christ suffered in making his body and his soul an offering for sin. When we think of the sacrifice of Christ, we think of all that he endured. No suffering ever like this. No agony ever experienced in a human frame like this. All the wrath of God was poured upon him. and the father turned aside from his son. Indescribable punishment. And of course he bore it all for the redemption of his people. In closing, let me just mention the necessity of Christ's priesthood. In the text we identified, in the verse 22, we're told that without the shedding of blood is no remission. And verse 23 begins, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. If these Old Testament types of redemption must yet be consecrated by blood, the blood of the animal, these sacred yet earthly types, how much more must the heavenly and the spiritual things be purified, and that by better blood, than the blood of beasts? This blood must as much excel the blood of animals as do these heavenly realities exceed their earthly shadows. How can this be done? How can it be achieved outside of the unique and meritorious sacrifice of Christ? That's why Peter says, we are redeemed. We are redeemed not with corruptible things, as silver and gold, and people of course would say that's the very best we have to bring to God, our silver and our gold, but those things are yet corruptible in his sight. And we are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. No one else could provide this sacrifice. That's the point. No one else could satisfy God, who demands the death penalty for sin. And no one on his own behalf could procure salvation. By the works of the law, Paul says, no flesh can ever be justified in God's sight. But God has provided a way for sinful men and women to be justified. We are justified through his blood. That blessed price, that efficacious sacrifice which Jesus Christ made on behalf of his people. And just as God said in Egypt of old, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So he says it again to his people in this present age. When I see the mark of the blood upon you, when I see the blood of Christ sprinkled upon you, I will pass over. Your price has been paid. Your soul is free. Your inheritance is secure. Oh, may we rejoice in the sacrifice that God in Christ has made for our soul.